If you would take your Bibles, please, open them to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I was going to preach from 6 through 30, but I think I'm just going to preach from 6 through 16. So if you would please stand, I'd like to read in your hearing those verses. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. David had triumphed over the Philistine champion Goliath. And as a result of his victory, the men of Israel pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Ekron, along with Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, and Gath, was one of the five cities of the Philistines. Ekron was the second city in Philistia to receive the Ark of the Covenant and want to get rid of it not long after they received it. Now, the armies of Israel pursued the Philistines and chased them back to their cities, and the text further states that the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And so the army of Israel had won a great victory over their arch enemies. That victory that began with David's victory over Goliath. And now they're coming home. The victorious army is coming home so that their victory might be celebrated. And at the head of the army is King Saul, the victorious leader of the army of Israel. And Saul was expecting, when he got to Israel and was leading his army in triumph, that the people of Israel would gather together as they were parading through the cities, and there would be a big celebration of that victory. And that Saul and his army would receive the adulation and praise that they deserved. That's what happened in those days when armies were victorious. They would go home, and oftentimes the biggest celebrations would be in the capital city. We see that in ancient Rome. And we see something like that, or at least saw something like that after World War II, when our soldiers came back from Europe and from the Pacific. And so we know about parades. We know what these parades are for. And we know that it is to celebrate a victorious army in their accomplishments. And so Saul is at the head of the pack. He probably is riding on a white horse, as kings were wont to do in ancient days, so that everyone would know who the king is. And as Saul and his armies went through the cities, the women, as was expected, came out of the cities. And the text tells us that they came out to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. There was literally, in those days, singing and dancing in the streets. We see something like this in the book of Exodus, when Moses led Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. And after Israel got through the Red Sea and then Pharaoh's army pursued them, the sea closed in on them and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And we read about the celebration that was led by Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses. She led the women out that they might celebrate that great victory. And they celebrated in the same way that these women were celebrating in this day. They celebrated with singing and with dancing. And you can just imagine, as Saul is leading his army into those cities, that he has a big grin on his face. Man, this is great stuff. And it was great until the singing started. And we have what the women sang. Saul has slain his 10,000. And you can just imagine Saul puffing up his chest and grinning with an even wider grin. And then that grin disappearing and his chest being deflated when those same women sang and David his 10,000. Well, it tells us what Saul's response was in the text, that he was very angry and the saying displeased him. Why was Saul angry? Well, Saul was angry because someone else was receiving more praise and more credit than the king. And he now becomes jealous of that person who is David. Jealousy and envy is an insidious sin. It is a sin that we are warned about in Scripture. We are warned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, 26, where he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." He also writes, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You see, that's what malice and envy lead to. They lead to us hating other people. And so now Saul's attitude toward David is one of contempt. And it is that because of his jealousy of David receiving more praise than Saul himself. Now, the Song of the Women, one commentator said, reveals Israel's low spiritual state. And you say, how so? Notice there is no praise in the women's song given to God. After the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, Miriam led the women in singing, and this is what they sang. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. No praise at all devoted to Moses, who had stretched out his hand over the Red Sea so that it parted, because the people knew that it was the power of God that parted that sea. And praise and glory belong to God alone. One commentator writes, it generally reveals a low spiritual level when Christians take after the world in praising men instead of God. Yet this is the very tendency in evidence today in the marketing of celebrity ministers and their empires. We should, of course, give thanks for able and faithful Christians, but glory should be reserved for God alone. You remember that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Corinthians about the division that was taking place in the church at Corinth, as some were followers of Apollos and some were followers of Paul and so on. And Paul writes to them, reminding them that he planted, Apollos watered, but what did he follow that up with? It's God who gave the growth. And so Paul gave all praise for anything that was fruitful from his ministry, and directed them also to praise God for the abilities that God had given to Apollos. But to always remember that in relationship to both of them, it was God. It was God who gifted them. It was God who was causing, through their ministry, the church to grow. Well, Saul was jealous of David. And that is a sin, is it not, if we were honest, is one that we all have, perhaps not now, but in the past, struggled with. Someone that we know, could even be a family member, could be a teammate, could be someone at work, gets a promotion, or gets praise, or something happens that causes us to be jealous. There was in England two preachers, one by the name of F.B. Meyer, the other by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. They were like-minded preachers who pastored prominent churches. Meyer pastored a prominent church in London, and his church was well attended. But Morgan's overflowed. Meyer and Morgan often preached together at conferences, but those who listened eagerly to Morgan's brilliant sermons sometimes didn't stay to hear F.B. Meyer. A godly pastor, Meyer was disturbed to realize the envy and resentment brewing in his own heart for his colleague. And he noted that he had gotten into the habit of pointing out Morgan's flaws and mistakes while minimizing his gifts and achievements. In response, Meyer determined that he would start praying for God's blessing on the ministry of G. Campbell Morgan. "My, did you hear Campbell Morgan preach today?" he would often exclaim. Not only did Meyer's prayer enable him to love his colleague with the gift of rejoicing, but in answer to his prayers, God so overflowed G. Campbell Morgan's church that many of the people had no choice but to attend where F.B. Meyer preached. One of the ways, brothers and sisters, that we can overcome a spirit of envy and jealousy is to recognize it when it rears its ugly head and to deal with it at that time. Alexander McLaren wrote of envy, "Let us suppress its beginning. A tiger pup can be held in and its claws cut, but a full-grown tiger cannot." So we need to deal with envy when we recognize it in our own heart and mind. We also need to pray. We need to ask God's forgiveness, and then we need to pray that He would help us to be content with whatever gifts and whatever abilities and with whatever successes He has given to us. God is the one who dispenses His gifts. And He gives His gifts in measure to whoever He will. Some people have greater gifts, some people have lesser gifts, but we are not to be envious of those who have greater gifts, those who have greater talents, those who have a greater intellect, those who have gone to this college or that school or whatever, who have had success in the workplace or on the athletic field. We are not to envy them, but we are to be thankful for whatever gifts and ability and measure of success that God has given to us. In other words, we follow the example of that be higher than that. Well, we read in the text, so Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it was the green-eyed monster of jealousy that he eyed him with. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God, you remember the Spirit of God left Saul and came upon David, so God sent a distressing spirit upon Saul. That distressing spirit comes upon Saul, so we read that he prophesied inside the house. Now, that can be a little confusing to us in that a distressing spirit comes upon Saul and he prophesies, because earlier when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, it also says that he prophesied. But the word prophesied can also be translated to rave or raving. He was raving inside his house. He was eaten up with jealousy and bitterness and anger because David received more praise than he did. So David did what David was called to do. He played music with his hands at other times. And while David had his hand on his harp and was playing his music to soothe Saul's distressing soul, Saul had a spear in his hand. And he cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." Now, he didn't want to just pin him to the wall by his shirt. No, he wanted to pin him to the wall through his body. He hurled that spear to put David to death. And it says that David escaped his presence twice. So Saul didn't do it just one time. He did it twice. Both times David escaped. Saul then was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence. Well, if you can't kill him, get rid of him. Just out of sight, out of mind, get rid of him. So he made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Why? Because David had great success at what Saul gave him to do. And rather than dampening the people's enthusiasm for David, it increased their enthusiasm. So we read in verse 16, All Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So, no matter what Saul tries in relationship to David, it fails because God is with David. And God, because he is with David, is going to give David success, is going to protect David, is going to see that David is eventually established on the throne. And since he sent a distressing spirit to Saul, we're going to see the deterioration of Saul emotionally and mentally. Now, I told you I wasn't going to be long this afternoon. I'm not going, at least I meant to say that. I don't know, maybe I didn't. But anyway, I pointed out a few weeks ago that David is a type of Christ. In fact, Jesus is who? The Son of David. And there are a couple of things where we see a parallel between the life of David and the life of Christ. For example, we read in the Scripture of Christ's popularity, at least in the beginning of his ministry. We also read in the Scripture of the jealousy of the scribes and the Pharisees and the several attempts that they made before the crucifixion to do what? To put him to death. And each time, because it wasn't God's time yet for Jesus to die, Jesus escaped, just like David. Like Saul, the scribes and the Pharisees were jealous. That jealousy caused them to be bitter. That bitterness developed into hatred, and that hatred led them to seek the life of Christ. Just like Saul, seeking the life of King David. Now, the second thing is that when Saul hurls his spear at David in an attempt to kill him, David doesn't pick up the spear and throw it back. He could have, couldn't he? He could have retaliated. And let me tell you, if that had been me, that's what I would have done. I'd have picked up that spear and I'd have chucked it right back at him. But that's not what David did. And that would never be the response of David when Saul continued to seek his life. David never responds. He never retaliates in kind. And here's what we read about Jesus from 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus was reviled, didn't revile in return. Jesus suffered and did not threaten. That's what David did. as a type of Christ. And that's what, as hard as it is, God calls us to do. We are being called names. We are being reviled. We are being mocked. I talked to Bill Enzinger after the service this morning, and he was telling me about a conversation he got into with someone on Facebook after the Supreme Court decision, which of course Bill disagreed with. And some guy posted on his wall that he was a Christian, you know, that he did this and was involved in that ministry, but he supported, you know, the gay rights and gay marriage and all of that, and said that Jesus never spoke to that issue. Bill responded back with quoting from Matthew, where Jesus said, "Haven't you read? He who made them in the beginning created them male and female, and a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," and yada, yada, yada. And it was a good response. And of course, then the guy responds with hatred. And he called him a bigot. He called him a hater. He called him all kinds of things. And that's what's happening in our culture today in relationship to that issue. But here's the thing. We can't respond like that. We can't respond in the same way. Jesus calls us to a higher standard. And when we are reviled, we do not revile in return. And when we suffer, we do not threaten. Jesus set the example for us. David was an example before that of those who endured suffering and responded in the right and godly way. And that's what God calls us to do, as hard as that is. And I have to confess that that is one area where I have to pick up my cross and die. Because that's not the way I want to respond. I want to go punch somebody in the nose. That's the way I feel. There are other things I'd like to do too, but I know that I can't. And I know that I have to watch my tongue as well, because of the example that was set before me by Christ, who suffered far worse than you and I will ever suffer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of David, who suffered the injustices of another man because of his faithfulness to you, and because you were with him, because you gave him success. We thank you that when David's life was threatened by Saul, that David did not respond in kind, thus setting an example for us as how we are to respond. And we see that same kind of response then in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that he responded when he was reviled and when he suffered. Father, we pray that as we suffer the barbs and the mockings and the laughter of others in our culture today, we pray that you would grant us grace that we might respond in a godly, not in an ungodly way. Help us to respond as David did and Christ after him. Father, we thank you again that our sufferings in this world are but momentary light afflictions. They're not worthy to be compared to that weight of glory that awaits us. Keep reminding us of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.